Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we get to look at your word all the more. We thank you that it is the word of truth and that you love us so much that not only do you save us, but you even tell us how to live. And we know that living your way is what's the best way for us. And we pray that we would learn your word, think about it, discuss it with each other, discuss it with other people all the more. Burn your truths into our hearts, we do pray. Send your spirit, Father, that he would teach us. And that thus we would rejoice in the salvation and out of gratitude want all the more to do what you would have for us. Lord, we pray that you would give us the ability to trust you, to trust your word all the more. In Jesus' name, amen. I already got my timer set. Thank you. Yeah, the timer set. We'll see. Okay. That's fine. You can set your timer. That's the official one. Okay. Now, No.
No, we gotta have like.
That's awfully sweet.
We gotta have the obnoxious. The obnoxious one. Okay, we are talking with this short excursion on eschatology, and I thought that I would make a prediction on when we will finish this, but so far I am batting a perfect zero on my predictions about when we will be done. But that's okay. Seriously, I was talking with Gary Mose. Remember he spoke last week about Greenville, just about what we're trying to do in class as far as the way we teach and discuss. It's very important for us to be involved in God's word and to talk about it. So if we have questions and we go off a little bit on a tangent once in a while, that's okay. And if the tangent's a longer tangent, we can come up and talk later. But it's important for us to be all of us to be involved in the learning process. That's why I don't just lecture, because that's a great way for you to catch up on your sleep. Okay, and we don't want that in class, right? There's other places and other times to catch up on our sleep. So we are talking a little bit about eschatology, about the concept of how the scriptures use the phrase the last days or the end times, that kind of language. We began with the one in Acts 2, which is Pentecost, and we saw there in Pentecost that Peter quotes Joel, and we may look at Joel a little bit more. Joel doesn't use the phrase in the last days this is going to happen, but Peter does. He sort of interprets it as he quotes. There's a technical term for that. It's called Midrash Pesher. Doesn't that sound impressive? Okay. Yes. But we see that at times in the New Testament where the author will quote it, but he sort of interprets it at the same time. So he does that, and the point here is in Acts 2, when he quotes Joel, is the coming of the Spirit in the last times is going to be a time when all kinds of people talk about God's word and bring the message from God's word, not just the Levites, not just one class of people. Then we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that during the last times there's going to be certain types of teachers that are going to teach false doctrine. And we saw 2 Timothy chapter 3, both of those instructions by Paul to Timothy about during the last times. And that one is an interesting one because it's so misused by the modern church. And let's look at that, 2 Timothy 3. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure. Man, the list goes on. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various desires, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So when is this going to take place? And the answer is in the last days, Paul tells Timothy. And we have to ask all the basic questions when we interpret the Bible. Who wrote it? To whom was it written? When did he write it? Why did he write it? Those kinds of questions. And the answer is, well, it was written by Paul to Timothy. When did he write it? Well, it's one of the last of Paul's epistles, but it's Pauline, which makes it mid-60s, you know, 60, 65 AD, something like that. And why did he write it? And the answer is he wrote it to Timothy, who was the pastor of the church at Ephesus, so that Timothy could be a better pastor. That's why he wrote it, to encourage Timothy, to give Timothy wisdom on how to be a better pastor. And Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, this is what it's going to be like in the last days. So, and the question is, what does that mean? And the answer is, that was happening during Timothy's time. That's important for us to remember when we interpret and ask the question about the last days. So given that, let's turn over now a couple pages over to Hebrews. And let's look at some more data that we haven't yet looked at. Hebrews chapter 1. God at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So let's put our timeline up here. So we have creation, we have the coming of Christ, okay, and then we have the judgment day. Okay. Paul says, I'm sorry, the author of it says, at various times, in various ways, God spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. So here is the writer of Hebrews, somewhere around in here, reflecting back on how God spoke here, and he used the prophets. Right? Various times, various ways, different manners. What were some of the ways that the prophets got the messages from God? What?
Dreams,
right? What else? Visions, okay?
Writings on the wall.
Lots of different things, okay? Okay. You remember, remember God spoke face-to-face with Moses? That's a big deal, right? Only Moses and nobody else. Okay, did I speak this way? Okay, and they then brought the message to the people of God. And he is saying, now here, but now in this period, he spoke via Christ. So Christ has come and is the message from God. Now, when did Christ come and was he the message of God? According to the language of Hebrews 1. In the last days. That's this period right here, is the last days. So when do we want to say that took place? 30 AD approximately. So the last days was around here in 30 AD. Okay, he spoke to us through Christ. And that's one of the reasons why Christ is called the Word of God, right? He's the Word. He brings the message to us from God. So, but my point is that God, through the writer of Hebrews, is calling this period the last days. Okay. We haven't asked the question yet, why is it called the last days? But we'll get there. Let's turn over to James chapter 5. Yes. Sure. Hebrews chapter 1. What are the implications?
Still, the original name was still going on with the apostles.
Mm-hmm.
So, is there an application in that Hebrew line to you regarding ongoing?
Some people want to use a cessationist implication of that. Being a cessationist, I like cessationist arguments, right? Y'all know what a cessationist is? No. A cessationist is somebody who says that the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit have ceased. Okay? Among those, healing, things like that, you know, tongues, revelation, you know, that kind of stuff. In contrast to that, we would say, cessationists would say, other gifts of the Spirit, gift of teaching, gift of leadership, those kind of things, still continue. Okay, so that's the typical cessationist position. And being a cessationist, I like cessationist arguments. However, I don't know that Hebrews 1 really supports that. My concern for that is, well, you still have Paul and others. I think a better cessationist argument is out of Ephesians chapter 2, because the church is built upon what? Apostles and the prophets. And if you go to chapter Ephesians 3, 5, Paul talks about those are the people that are at that time getting the messages. Okay, and there are other cessationist arguments too. Okay, but I think that's a better one. I don't know that this really is a passage that would lead to that. Other questions about Hebrews 1? Okay, let's go turn to James 5, verse 3. Let's get a little context. James is what? James is the New Testament book of Proverbs, right? It's a message from God on how we are to live. And there's all kinds of statements about how we are to live. One of the passages that we see in chapter 5, here's this: "Now, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten." Does that remind you of a statement about Jesus and about wealth, where moth, you know, does come and rust corrupts and things like that? It seems like James probably is reflecting on that, okay? "Your gold and your silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire." Now why? You've got all this wealth, but you have gotten the wealth through it almost sounds Marxist, doesn't it? You have got rich by off the labor of those people. Okay? By the way, that's not unbiblical to make money off the labor of people who work for you. But it is unbiblical to mistreat your laborers who work for you. That seems to be the point. "You have reaped up treasure in" when? What does it say? "In the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you've kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers who reached your ears, reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just who does not resist you." So what did they do wrong? It appears, among other things, they withheld the wages of the people who worked for them. Okay. So how often were you supposed to pay the poor people back then? Daily. At the end of the day, you paid them for his day's labor. You know, today, typically the labor is paid weekly, maybe semi-monthly or something like that. Okay, but back then it was daily. He's worked for you for the day. Here's his pay. Because he doesn't know if he's going to work tomorrow. So you pay him every day. So that's what they did wrong. Okay. Now, but notice this. It's in the when? The last days. Now, let's understand. Why is it so bad that they have done this in the last days? Well, what's the prophecies about the last days? We're going to look at them. But one of the prophecies about the last days is God's people are going to be taking care of each other and things are going to be so much better. It's in the time of fulfillment of the prophecies that you have been stealing, you have been ripping off your employees. That's why it's even worse, it seems to say. Doesn't the writer of James seem to be saying? It's even worse compared to the Old Testament thieves, you know, who would steal from their laborers. It's in the last days that you've done this. Now, when is the last days according to James? It's not over here at some period just before the second coming. It's during this period right there when James wrote. Let's go on. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Now, let's get some context in verse 17. "If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." So if you call on God the Father, you pray to God the Father, and he doesn't play favorites when he judges, "conduct yourselves in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of the fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." You are redeemed from your old way of life by the blood of Christ. That was the price that was paid. Okay, "He indeed was foreordained," that is, Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world, "but was manifest" when? "In these last times for you, who through him believe in God and raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope in God. So according to Peter, the last times is the time when Christ came and he redeemed us from our old ways. Okay, so that's when the last times were. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Beloved, verse 1. I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your minds by way of reminder, that you may be reminded of the words which were spoken beforehand by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own desires, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things have continued as they were from the beginning of creation, etc. Okay? So in the last days, scoffers will come. Well, when is the last days that the scoffers are going to come? And Peter seems to be talking about, as he was warning those people, it was a warning to them as well as to us during this period here. One more. Well, two more. I'm sorry. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. Now, if you want to talk about from days to day to an hour, you know, it's getting really small, right? Okay? It's the last hour. Okay? Okay? And you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that this is the last hour. So, who's coming in this last hour? Okay? How many antichrists? Lots of them, okay? All right, now let's see if we can remember our Greek. What does the word antichrist mean?
Against.
Okay, no, it doesn't mean against. That's what we think. If you really want to read an interesting book, you can get this from Interlibrary Loans. Y'all know who William Hendrickson was? Any of you Dutch guys know who William Hendrickson was? Taught New Testament at Calvin for years. Phenomenal. He wrote a lot of New Testament commentary series. Okay, a lot of really good. His doctoral dissertation is on the meaning of the preposition anti. Read it. Come on, you can check it out from Interlibrary Loans. It's at Princeton. Okay, I did. Okay, it's easy to read. Okay, and he concludes that anti does not mean against, but it means instead of. The one who is worshipped instead of Christ. Okay? The one who is there in the place of Christ. Okay? And there are many instead of Christ who wants to be worshipped instead of Christ. Do you notice that? Little children, it's the last hour that you heard that the instead of Christ is coming. Even now many instead of Christ have come, by which we know this is the last hour. Now, who wrote this? Same questions. John, to whom did he write it? To these churches there, okay? When did he write it? Sometime back then, you know, 60s approximately. And what is his purpose? So that we are not going to get blindsided, because people are going to want to be worshipped instead of Christ. That's what this is saying. Now, okay, now I'm going to really get controversial. Please don't get offended, Ray Plebiak. What's the historic reform position about who the Antichrist is? The Pope. Why? Because the Pope is worshipped instead of Christ. That's the argument. Whom does the Pope say he is? He is the what? The Vicar of Christ. That's his term for himself. What does the word vicar mean? No, in the place of Christ. Yes, the vicar is there. Because what is vicarious atonement? Right? Same root word. What is vicarious atonement? Christ died in our place. Right? So the argument is, even the Pope himself calls himself the in place of Christ. Okay? That's the argument for why that the Pope is the Antichrist. My problem is, I don't think there was one Antichrist. I think there are many. Didn't we just read there are many?
There are a lot of popes.
Okay? But the many instead of Christ. Okay? And that's the sign that we're in the last hour. right? That's what John says. The sign that we're in the last hour is there's many people that want to be worshipped instead of Christ. Whoa. Think through those kinds of implications and what's going on. Okay? One last one, and you want to guess what book this one's in?
In the book of Jude.
We haven't yet come across it. We'll be there in a couple of verses. Yes. Troy. I can't hear you.
Martin Luther called his body the great pope.
The great pope? His body. Luther called it his own body. I want to worship myself instead of Christ.
Oh, flesh.
Yes, it's flesh. Okay. Now, look at this. Okay, Jude. Okay, we've been looking. This all came from verses 14 and 15. Verse 16. We'll get there. Someday. The millennium will have come. Yes, I know. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own desires, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain knowledge. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. That does sound just like what Peter said, that how they told you that those would be mockers. When? In the last time. Who would walk according to their own ungodly desires. These are sensual persons who cause divisions. Okay, not having the Spirit. Jude is saying there are going to be these kinds of false teachers during the last time. Okay? So, I want you to see that the unanimous consent, isn't that crazy language? The unanimous consent of the New Testament writers, can we use that kind of language? Is that this is the last time, all through here. Okay? The New Testament age. Now, let's go look at a couple Old Testament passages that use the word the last time or the last days or something like that. And let's begin with Isaiah chapter 2. Now, we want to ask the same basic questions. Who wrote this passage?
Isaiah.
To whom did he write it? The people of God. Okay, right? Okay, when did he write it? That gets a little tougher, doesn't it? What is Isaiah's day? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Okay, so roughly the time of King Uzziah, and just after that. When was that? 700s BC, approximately, okay? Okay, 700s. 720, 740 BC. Somewhere around there, okay, is roughly the time of Isaiah. The northern kingdom was still around. Okay, remember the northern kingdom was destroyed in 722 BC. Okay, so the kingdoms are still around. The northern kingdom is. So Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass when? In the latter days. That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and rebuke many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up nation, lift up sword against nation, nor shall they learn war anymore. This wonderful prophecy of this time of peace is going to come. When? Well, and it shall come pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be lifted up. So picture your geography. Okay, so you remember that Jerusalem is kind of in a valley. The east of it you have the Mount of Olives, but it's on a little hill itself. Right? Okay, Mount Zion is this little flange that sticks down there. Okay, there is the Mount, Temple Mount. Okay, on a bit of a hill. Just east of it is, let's draw a picture. That would be the best way. Okay. You have this valley that goes like this. And another valley that comes like this. Okay, this is the Valley of Hinnom. Okay, and you have this flange of this land that's right here, and then it goes out like that. Okay, so something like this. Okay. This little flange that comes down here is Har Zion. What does that mean in English? Mount Zion. Okay? Okay. And over here is the Temple Mount. With the temple, you know, you have the Dome of the Rock today. Okay. This valley right here is the Kidron Valley. And then over here is the Mount of Olives. So this is a little bit of a mountain. It's got a valley on the east, another valley here. This is the Valley of Hinnom. What does Jesus call this? The Greek term is Gehenna, which is one of the terms used for hell. Why? This was the town dump. What do you do back then in the dump? You burn the trash. And how long would that burn? All day, every day, because you're always filling it up, right? And what do you know about here? There's all kinds of maggots, and they never die because they got a lot of stuff to eat. Right? Okay? So it's always burning right in here. Okay? So you have this area, and it says this mountain is going to be lifted up. Now, you got just east of it, you got the Mount of Olives. Okay? And it's higher up. You've seen those pictures, right? You look east, you see this mountain. Okay? It's going to be lifted up. It's going to be real high and obvious. And the point here is not that there's going to be some sort of earthquake where it rises, but it's going to be there and everybody's going to come streaming to it, right? The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations will flow to it. And what does that mean? That means everybody's going to come and worship God. Okay? Many people shall come and say, come, let's go to the mountain of the Lord. Now, back then, Old Testament language, what would it mean, let's go to the mountain of the Lord? Let's go to Jerusalem and worship God. Let's go to the temple and worship God, right? Okay, that's what that would mean. So picture yourself, Old Testament Jew, 750 BC. Let's go to Jerusalem. What does that mean? Let's go worship God. Okay. Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his way, and we shall walk in his paths. So let's go there, worship God, and let's have a Bible study with God teaching us. Wouldn't that be a great Bible study? For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. So all kinds of nations are going to be involved in this. And they're going to do what to their implements of war? Okay, right. And they're going to study war no more. And we've all sung songs about that, right? Okay, study war no more. Now, the reason this is interesting is because that was related to a statement in the book of Joshua and the book of Judges, is that's what Israel needed to do. They needed to study war. Now, why did they need to study war? Because these are people that wandered around for 40 years, and you know, a whole generation passed away, and now they were going to come into the land and invade the land, and they got to learn how to fight, right? Don't we have military academies so people know how to fight? And don't they? One of the things you do in the military is you train. So you know how to fight. Okay, so we have warriors. Well, the point is there's going to be a time when they're not going to do that anymore. Okay, all kinds of nations are going to be coming together to worship the Lord. And neither shall they lift up sword against nation, nor shall they learn war anymore. Now, when is all this wonderful, peaceful time going to come? What does the language say? In the latter days. A little bit different picture than First Timothy chapter 4 and Second Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to have to ask that question. If you turn over to Micah chapter 4, verse 1, you'll see the exact same quote. It's the exact same quote. And so the big question is, who wrote first, Micah or Isaiah? We're not going to deal with that question right now. Okay? But you'll see the same quote. But then let's turn over to Hosea chapter 3. So where's Hosea? Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. That's how I remember them, okay? So it's just after Daniel. Then you have Hosea, okay? Now, what do we know about Hosea? One of the prophets of the Lord. The Lord told him to go marry this woman who was unfaithful. She was a prostitute. They were going to have some children. It's a picture of... Diane? Thank you. Okay. Diane's going to go help with the babies. Okay, he's gonna help. He's gonna marry this woman. Gonna have the children. Do you remember the names of the children? One is Jezreel, because in the valley of Jezreel, it's gonna happen. Another one is Lo Ruhamah, Don't name your child Lo Ruhama. Okay, what does that mean? No compassion. Because God says, I'm not going to have compassion on Israel. So what? And then the next child, they're going to name the child what? Lo Ami. What's that mean? Not my people. Lo is a negating particle in Hebrew. Okay? Not my people. You're going to be not my people. I'm not going to have any compassion on you, and you're going to be not my people. Now, this is the people that God has said, you're going to be my people. Paul says, you know what? There was a people out there whom God did not have compassion on. There was a people who were lo ami, not my people, but now they are my people. This is it in Romans 9, in Romans 8. Who are the people who God did not have compassion on, who were not his people, but now he has compassion on, and now his people? The Gentiles and the Jews that are included in them that way. So that's the background. Okay, so we have that. Turn over to chapter 3 now of Hosea. Same author, same book, chapter 3. All of that was in chapter 1 in Hosea. Then the Lord said to me, go again, Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. The Lord says to me, go again, love a woman who's loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel. Whole picture of God's relationship to us is marriage. God's the faithful husband, and who is Israel? The unfaithful wife. It's like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who took to other gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans. Do you guys like raisin muffins? I do. They're so good when I have that sweet gooey stuff on top, right? And then you warm them up and you put some butter on them, right? You like that? Tastes so good. You remember God uses that as a picture of pagan worship. Okay? Yeah, you remember.
Also, you're Italian, right? Garibaldi, raisin biscuits.
Is that what they were? Yeah, okay.
The raisin.
Raisin? Are they good?
They're actually good.
Yeah, they're actually surprised Italian food is good? Thanks a lot. Oh, my. Okay. The point is, they went there because they had the special food. They had their pagan worship dinners, right? Okay. So I bought her to myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man, for so I will be toward you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. And afterward the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness when? In the latter days. So Israel was unfaithful. And then there's going to be this period where there's going to be no leaders, no political king. Doesn't that sound like the intertestamental period? Period between them. And then there's going to be a time when they're going to come back and worship the Lord. And they're going to see David their king. And who is David their king? Of course, that's Jesus, the son of David. And they shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So you see, we have in these Old Testament passages, well, let's go look at Joel, just to have it in mind. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Okay, so it's Joel, chapter 2. Okay, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and my maid servants I will pour out my spirit on those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood. And it shall come to in the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Now this doesn't use the phrase in the last days, but this is the one Peter quotes on Jerusalem. And it's here it says, shall come to pass afterward, where Peter quotes it and he says, in the last days. In the Septuagint, you want to know what it says? It does not say the last days. It says afterwards. Okay? Remember, that's a big question. Are they quoting the Septuagint or not? Okay? Now, so what have we seen? Okay, what have we seen? We see in the Old Testament, the last days, the latter days, there's these prophecies that are great times are coming. Isn't that it, basically? Great times are coming. Many people are going to come to the Lord. Okay, there's going to be peace, right? Swords into plowshares, things like that. Okay, the mountain of the Lord is going to be lifted up, right? So, again, not only many people, not meaning just a lot of people, but different types of people. Right? Jews, Gentiles, etc., etc. There's going to be this wonderful era that's going to come. Okay? Now, one of the questions I was asked a few weeks ago was, John, we see where premillennials get their idea from the misunderstanding of Revelation 20. But where do the postmills get their ideas from? You see these passages? Doesn't this sound like the postmillennial view? All these great things are going to be happening. One of the ones, not one that we read, but another one, is everybody's going to know the Lord like the waters cover the sea. Okay? I mean, there's a lot of water molecules in the ocean, right? And they're all banging into each other. There's so many of them. That's the Old Testament. What is the New Testament fulfillment? Okay? Describe it to me. What did we see in 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 3? What did we see in John, 1 John 2? Antichrist coming, right? You know, and instead of people being worshipped. Okay, so we saw selfishness. Right? Okay.
It seems almost like the fulfillment is those things are happening. But the things of old continue. I mean, I don't think any of those
Exactly. Yeah, yeah. It isn't, I don't think that these are mutually exclusive. See, I think, you know, and we have all these other bad things. I think if we look at these, and we look at these, we see their contrast, they can't both be happening at the same time. And I don't think that's true. I think both are happening right now. Right? Why? Remember I asked you last week, how many of you are Jewish? How many hands went up? Zero. Zero. There's not a whole lot of Jewish people in the church these days. But lots of people have come into the kingdom of God. Okay? Simultaneously, this is going on. Don't you think that that's what the kingdom of God is like? In that, if we look at just the Old Testament prophecies, and we don't see how the New Testament fulfills them, okay, and the New Testament use of the same kind of language, we only have half the picture. And we're going to be waiting for some future age as things are going to be great. But I don't think that's what the scripture teaches. When Paul says in I think it's 2 Timothy, all those who desire to live godly lives are going to what? Suffer persecution. That's a description of the last days. So we have to ask questions. I'll get to you in a second. Why is this period called the last days? And I think the answer is, we have all these different times here, right? You have Moses, and you have, before Moses, you had Abraham. Before Abraham, you had Noah. You know, God still saves people one way, all along, one way, right? By grace, through faith. But there's different things. During Moses' time, the Sabbath was pretty important. But you don't have a lot of discussion about the Sabbath before that. Okay? Okay. Well, what do we have now? We are in the last period, because after this comes what? Eternity. Forever. Okay? And I think that's why this is the last days. That's why this is. It's the last part of God's timing. I think that's what's going on. And simultaneously, these things are going to be happening. Now, Troy, you had a question. Yes, it's exactly the already but not yet kind of language, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Other questions?
Yeah. One thing that I was going to bring up.
Mm-hmm.
I've been reading 1 Thessalonians 4 at the end. Paul is talking about those who fall asleep and don't worry because they won't be left behind.
Right.
And neither will you. And he explains how that's going to happen. But it's interesting because he says, twice he says that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. He's saying we who are alive right now will go up with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So the vision there is, you know, and they, you know, it's clear in Scripture that the apostles don't know the timing of the coming of the Lord, but the expectation is going to happen in their lifetime.
Yes, a lot of people think that when Paul made that statement, he assumed he was going to be alive when the Lord returned, right? We who are alive,
yeah.
I'm going to be one of those, you know, those of us who are alive, and yeah, and but it's those of us,
yeah.
Right? It's us, there's going, some of us are included in the us,
yeah.
Right? Rather than here we are now, you know, a couple thousand years later. Yes, a lot of people wonder about that. I don't have a real good answer for that, I'm afraid.
But that's interesting that the latter days from the time Christ came, we don't know when he's coming back, and those were those last days.
Mm-hmm.
Between
right here.
Came and when he's coming back again.
Right. Yeah. It's a long period.
Well, yeah, it could be a short period. It's turned out to be longer than
yes.
A lifetime, but we don't know what's going to be.
Yeah, we don't know. I hope it is. I tend to be an escapist. I want it to come now. I want the Lord to come now. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Other questions?
Well, Paul is saying around here, he's naming her son Cain.
Yeah. Maybe this is the one that's going to take us, you know. Yeah. Maybe, yes. Noah was the same way, right? Isn't that what Noah's name means? His rest? His parents were hoping he would be the one to give us rest? Yeah. Yes. Okay. Other questions? Okay. The plan, Lord willing, is for us to get back into Jude. Okay. Next week. And it's an interesting passage. Well, Jude's, a lot of them have been interested in Jude, have they not? Okay, so there's going to be grumblers and complainers walking according to their own desires, and their mouths, and they mouth great swelling words. Notice that you use the word mouth noun as a verb. Okay, ask yourself this. What's the difference between a grumbler and a complainer? Okay, yeah, it's interesting when you ask that. When you look at how the New Testament uses those terms, they're rather interesting. The nuances are very, very similar, of course, okay? And then, and you, beloved, remember the words spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodliness. Where do the apostles deal with this and tell us there are going to be mockers in the last time? Remember, these are the words of the apostles told us that. Now, if you say, well, we just looked at them, John, 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 3. Look at those passages. I didn't see anything about mockers, you know, ridiculers in those passages. And you have another question. You know, let's put a much more detailed timeline in there. Now, this is speculation. We admit it's speculation, but if this is our timeline, when did Jude write? What was the date of Jude? Do you remember? We're not sure, but we think early. Why? Because the typical kinds of issues that are in the Pauline epistles, Jew, Gentile issues and all that, are really not dealt with in the book of Jude. So a lot of the argument is that the book of Jude was rather early, and then Paul's apostles are later. Paul's epistles, rather, were later. Okay, so what is Jude referring to when he says, remember how the apostles taught this? When Paul hadn't written yet, okay? See, at least we think not. So the question is, what is he referring to? Okay? So those are a couple questions for you to think about. Difference between grumblers and complainers. And what is it that Judah is referring to about, remember the teaching of the apostles, how they said this, how this is going to happen. Okay? So there we go. Yes? Yes. A lot of people think they were contemporary because you remember 2 Peter chapter 2 follows the basic structure of Jude. Remember we did a comparison of that? And so the question is, which one is first? But they appear to be somewhat early. Remember, Peter probably died before Paul died. So 1 and 2 Peter would have to be fairly early books in the New Testament. Right? So so the one of the questions is, 2 Peter and Jude, which were written first? We don't really know. Okay, but they appear to be contemporary with each other because of the comparison. 2 Peter 2 and the book of Jude are very similar. And the order of things that they talk about are very similar, and the language is very similar. The topics of things. Yeah. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have in your word, and we thank you that we are in that time of the last days, and we thank you that Christ has come and has saved us. We praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.